Well, I'm happy to be here, and we're happy for the presence of each and every one here this evening. We have folks visiting from a lot of different places around about, and we're glad for your presence and invite you to get your Bibles and follow along. Very important to get your Bibles. Follow along. You never know. I might be talking something way off base, and you wouldn't know if you don't follow along. And you have that responsibility. I have the responsibility to teach the truth, but you have the responsibility as listeners to check out what I have to say with the Word of the Lord. And we have that example, of course, in Acts 17, where it talks about the noble Bereans. And what made them noble, that they checked out what Paul and Silas had to say in view of the Scriptures. And so we invite you to follow along and to study with us as we open the Word of the Lord. We begin our lesson here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And notice here in verses 1 and 2, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul writing here, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look there, it talks about Colossae. Colossae was a city. It was interesting. Last year I was in one of the Zoom meetings with some of the Spanish brethren, and it was quite interesting. One of the Spanish brothers made the observation here that the word Colossae in the Greek language is the plural form of where we get our word colossal. I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. Colossae, colossal, or colossals in plural. And that's interesting because the word colossal is a word that means huge, something that's huge, like Colosseum, something that's very huge, very big stadium. Gigantic, big, massive, immense, enormous, mega. I mean, those are terms that we would think of when we think about colossal. Interesting that Paul is writing to the brethren in Colossae because there were some problems and dangers of human wisdom that was being taught and preached and spoken, and the danger of misleading the brethren with human concepts. You had, of course, in the first century, the problem was Judaism and their sophisticated arguments to try to mix in Christianity with the laws of Moses. And then you have the Gnostics, and Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, the idea of knowledge, and that is, these people thought they had special knowledge, and you know, only if you could get it, and they were kind of the elite, and if you could catch it and took a hold of their doctrine, well, you'd be one of the special few. But it was really just human wisdom. And so Paul does talk about some things that are quite colossal here in the first chapter. And so we titled the lesson, Colossal Concepts. And there are some huge, gigantic concepts that are talked about here in Colossians chapter 1 that we're going to look at. But that's in contrast to the teachers of error who follow human wisdom, who men sometimes get puffed up in their vain mind and full of pride, thinking that they are so smart that they are smarter than God. But they're not. And we'll look at some text on that. And so let's look at kind of the negative side, that human wisdom is not colossal. Human wisdom and the doctrines that are related to human wisdom are not huge. They're huge errors for Satan because he leads people astray. But they're certainly not colossal like these great concepts that are found here in Colossians chapter 1 here in the Word of the Lord. When you look what Paul says, notice there in the second chapter in Colossians chapter 2, notice what he says there. He says, for I desire that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted and being knit together in love and unto all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom were hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's colossal, the wisdom that's found in Christ. But now notice verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words. That is of human wisdom, human concepts that are proposed and preached that people kind of get carried away with in their human wisdom. Drop on down there in number 8. In verse 8, Paul says, beware. Now when you see a beware sign, that means there's real danger. It's kind of like that yellow caution tape. It was caution, caution, caution. I mean, if we put up some yellow tape said, caution high voltage lines. But if there are no high voltage lines, that was pretty dumb. They're all up overhead. Now, for some reason, somebody, you know, driving in the car hits the telephone pole and the electric line falls down and there's the electric lines that may be live. Well, yeah, that makes sense. Beware. Caution. And so God just doesn't put up yellow tape, the caution tape, for no good reason. There is real danger. And so Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, the love of wisdom, that is human wisdom, and vain deceit, empty deceit, that is, of men and their puffed up minds and promoting their human error after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of Christ, and not after Christ. That's the problem, that human beings can lead people down the wrong path. Now, notice on here. In verse 18 there. In verse 18, Paul says, Let no man deceive you of your reward and a voluntary humility. The pretense that they're humble, but really they're full of pride in their minds. They put on voluntary humility and the worship of angels, entreating those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. When you have somebody that's teaching error and exalting human error, the doctrines of men, above and contrary to the Word of God, puffed up in one's fleshly own mind. In verse 19, and not holding the head from whom all the body, by joints and ligaments, have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And then drop on down, he says in verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in self-imposed worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any value to the indulgence of the flesh. Well, what's Paul's point? That human wisdom thinks that, well, they've got it. You know, they've got some just profound things to talk about. That it's colossal. Well, not colossal. What's colossal is the wisdom of God. What's colossal is the teachings that's found right here in this book that we call the Bible, the Word of God, because it reveals God's mind. And they are tremendous. They are huge, these concepts that Paul will talk about here in chapter 1. And then let's notice over here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war for the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, that is, human arguments, human doctrines, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, when people reject God, and reject God as the standard, and reject God's concepts, well, they are puffed up. They may think they're deep, they may think they're profound, they may act like they're really something, but they are not. And then notice over here in the book of Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21. You see, this problem is not new. It's happened a long time. Now, people get puffed up and think they have tremendously great and magnificent thoughts. No. God has great and magnificent thoughts. His concepts are colossal, not the wisdom of men. Notice there in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. See, that's the problem. When people reject God to exalt human wisdom, human doctrine, human ideas, contrary to the Word of God, they may profess themselves to be wise. They may have lots of degrees, but in reality, they are fools, Paul says. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you see that with human beings. It was Gnosticism in the first century. We have humanism. We have Scientology. We have atheism and agnosticism. We have those who promote the general theory of evolution. And I emphasize the general theory of evolution. That is, for some reason, life just sparked. Don't really explain it, just happened, we are told. And then everything sort of evolved from a single cell something in water, and then to an amphibian, and then to a reptile, and then to a mammal, and then to monkeys, and to man. That's what I mean by the general theory of evolution, of the explanation of our planet and our existence. It's an exaltation against the wisdom of God. Now, it sounds really sophisticated, and they talk all this big talk, but it's just not true. It is simply a theory. They talk about the facts of evolution. It's not fact. If it was a fact, it would be repeated over and over and over again. And so I say the general theory of evolution. If you want to talk about special evolution, that is limited change, yeah, we see that. That is, we see different types of dogs, we see different types of cats, and we see different types of cows. Yeah, no problem there. The Bible even talks about that. Don't have any problem with that. But the general theory of evolution, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Of Secretarianism, of Calvinism, premillennialism, environmentalism. We have a lot of people that are tree huggers. I admire trees. I love forests. I don't go around hugging them and worshiping them. No, they're to be used. That's what they're there for our use and for our benefit. And they can be replenished and grown, etc., etc. And so we've got all kinds of nonsense that goes on in human wisdom. But in fact, it's not that colossal. In fact, it's a colossal failure of those who are misled and mistaken about the matter. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And look at some really colossal concepts that are talked about here in Colossians chapter 1. That are really huge when you ponder about them. They're huge. Let's pick up first off here in verse 9, where Paul talks about talking about him praying for the brethren. In verse 9 he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Paul was praying for the brethren. You know, prayer is an interesting thing. I mean, are we only limited that we can pray when we assemble together? I mean, can't we pray when we go home? In the middle of the night, maybe we wake up in the middle of the night, something's really bothered, and we go to God and talk to Him about that. We can travel around the world and we have the privilege to talk to God. Isn't that huge? I mean, the power of prayer and the concept of prayer, that we can talk to God anywhere and God hears us. We can be in the depths of Mammoth Cave and we can pray to God. We can go out and sail the seas. We can be up 38,000 feet flying an airplane across the globe and we can pray to God. And so here's Paul praying for the brethren. Verse 10. Praying that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint and the light. Yes, we can ask God. We can talk to God. We give thanks to God. We have a lot to be thankful for. Remember we read there in Romans chapter 1? How they did not retain God in their knowledge. Neither were thankful. What's implied? Neither were they thankful. It implies that they had something to be thankful for. And they had someone to be thankful to. We have lots of things to be thankful for. And we have one to be thankful to, and that's God, and to give Him credit, and to give Him honor, and give Him thanksgiving. We can do that when we pray. He goes on to talk about, there in verse 18, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, you think about all those concepts that Paul was praying about for the brethren there, and brethren everywhere. That's huge. That's gigantic to think about the blessing that we can go and talk to God. And we can cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That God, you know, sometimes we talk to people And you can just tell they're not really listening. And as soon as we take a breather, they're off on another topic. They don't really care. They act like it, but they don't really care. And then there's people you'll tell your problems to, and they really care, but really can't do anything about it. But then when we talk to God, not only is He interested, not only does He genuinely care, but He's the one who has the power to do something about it. So that's the privilege of prayer, that we can talk to God and we can cast our cares upon Him. That's a colossal concept, the whole concept of praying, talking to God, and praying for other people, giving thanksgiving, etc. And that's talked about here in Colossians chapter 1. But notice another tremendous concept in Colossians chapter 1, now notice verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of all creation. Talking about Jesus. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him. That is a colossal concept. That God created everything. That's how we got here. God created us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. Many kids learn that as a memory verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it is that God created. We did not get here by blind chance and dumb luck, as those who propose the Big Bang theory and the theory of evolution. It's not true. God created us. We are His creatures. An intelligent Creator made us. It makes total sense to believe in an intelligent Creator. It's kind of like this remote control. I look at this remote control. I say, men made that. And you say, well, how do you know? By the design. This couldn't have happened by blind chance and dumb luck. It has evidence. You see writing. You see symmetry. You see functionality. You see that it does a special task. And you look at it and you say, well, sure, man made it. Did anybody here, go ahead, don't be shy. Did anybody see human beings make this remote control? Just throw up your hand. Have you seen it or you heard it or you kind of smelled the aroma in the factory? That anybody here? Now, we all believe that people made this, don't we? I mean, you can shake your head. Yeah. Oh, you did. Yeah, of course we believe that. We look at the remote control and say, yeah, of course man made that. Well, that's how we know. When we look around about, we say, well, surely God made us. We're not by some cosmic accident, some sort of dumb luck and blind chance that we just happen to be, and that we just happen to be a certain distance from the sun, not too far, not too close. And we just happen to have air to breathe, and we're not up in Mars where you'd have to take all your oxygen if you want to go that far, if you could even get that far. Me, the talk about going to Mars is like a suicide mission. To them, but to me, it's like a suicide mission. It's crazy. It's so far away, and you got to take everything with you, and you got to have enough to get back. No, God created the world. He made a habitat for us to live in this planet. And we see the recycling of things that we expel carbon dioxide out of the plants. They soak it in and give us oxygen. I mean, it's just marvelous. It's colossal that God made everything. For so it is. And not only the things visible, but even the invisible things. Like the light spectrum and all the various things of the light spectrum. And all the wavelengths of energy that we use for like cell phones to communicate and electricity. God created all these types of things and the laws of physics, and we enjoy these blessings that we have in this world because God sustains all things. He gives us gravity. He controls the seasons, etc. And then notice there in number 17, something else that's colossal. That Jesus is the sustainer of this world. In verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things are held together. All things are sustained or upheld by Him. Why isn't that we don't just go flying away from the sun or go crashing into the sun? Because Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. He's in control of the world that we live in. I mean, we hear all this talk. I hear this talk of the global warming or climate change. And that we have an existential threat. You know what existential means? I wasn't for sure, so I looked it up. That is, it means that our very existence is threatened. I don't believe it. Why? Because of the promise of God. That Jesus is upholding all things. After knowing the flood, what did the Bible say in Genesis 8 and verse 22? It says, God speaking to Noah there, while the earth remains. Now, what's implied in that? Well, there's going to come a time when the world's not going to remain, but while it remains, what's going to happen? Well, God tells us what's going to happen. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Well, that would be spring, and harvest, that would be fall. Cold and heat, summer and winter. So there you have the four seasons. And day and night shall not cease. I've lived 63 years on planet Earth. I have seen 63 winters. I've seen 63 springs. I've seen 63 summers and 63 falls. And for those that are blamed, how old are you, Blaine?
79.
How many winters have you seen? How many summers? 79. Exactly. You see, because that's the promise of God. God upholds all things. And human beings, they get carried away with their philosophies and their wisdom and their pseudoscience, etc. Well, it's contrary to God's will. Anything that's contrary to the will of God, you know, if they want to believe the baloney, let them believe the baloney. But God has spoken that Jesus sustains the world. We're not going to destroy the world. We don't have that power. God upholds all things. His promise is that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. You see, that's colossal when we read God's concepts that Jesus upholds all things and human wisdom speaks contrary to God's will. And then notice something else that's huge here found in Colossians chapter 1. Notice there in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Christ is the head of the church. He's the absolute sovereign of the church. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one that is to be absolute governor of the church and head of the church. Just like I look out, I see all these human bodies, and your body has one head, just like my body has one head, and my head tells my body what to do, and your head tells your body what to do. Your head will tell you to get up and stand when it's time for the invitation song. Your head will tell you to pick up the song book. Your head will tell you to use your vocal cords and sing the song. Your head will tell you to turn to various passages in the Scriptures if you're following along in the Bible. You see, your head's in control of your body. Well, Jesus is the head of the church. The church is not some sort of democracy and we just vote on what we want to do or not do. No, we are under an absolute monarchy. That is, Christ has absolute power, absolute authority. And we're listening to Him. And He knows what's best. We can put confidence in Him. And that is colossal to think, huge to think that He is the head. He has preeminence in all things, as Paul describes in this text. He is preeminent in that He is the one that created the world. He is preeminent in that He is the head of the body. He is preeminent in that He sustains all things. He's our Redeemer. He's our Creator. He's our Sustainer. That's huge to think about. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what He did for us. And that we look to Him. We don't look to any other. We don't look to some man, we don't look to some group of men to tell us what to do or not to do. We're looking simply to Jesus and His will to know what we need to do in His plan, in His scheme of things. And then notice in verse 20 and 21, something else that's colossal, a concept talked about here in Colossians chapter 1. And have made peace through the blood made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Reconciled those to bring together. You see, because of sin, which is a violation of God's law, it causes separation. It causes spiritual death. We are separated from God. And being separated from God, we are enemies of God. We're enemies of God because we're criminals. Sin is like a spiritual crime against God. It's like if you go out and rob a bank, well, you're going to be a criminal here in the United States, here in the state of Kentucky. You go out and murder somebody, okay, now you're a criminal. And the law is going to be looking for you and bring judgment upon you and throw you in prison, etc. Well, spiritually, we are criminals in God's sight because of sin. May not be like physical crimes in the law of the land, though committing murder and stealing is sinful in God's sight. It's not being thankful, that's a sin against God. But you're not going to go to jail for that. You may go to jail for murdering, you may go to jail for stealing, and may go to jail for burning somebody's house down, but you're not going to go to jail for not being thankful. You're not going to go to jail for not worshiping God. But inside of God, you're a spiritual criminal. I'm a spiritual criminal. And through Christ Jesus, he died on the cross. And through that agonizing death, he brings about reconciliation that now we can be joined in fellowship with God. I mean, that's colossal. That's huge. Well, one of the first century secular writers, heathen writers, says the gods may forgive, but I don't see how. And see, that's the fault in Islam, is they talk about Allah will forgive and is merciful, but they have no system of forgiveness other than arbitrarily that God just, their God just forgives. The God of the Bible is not arbitrary. Where is justice? How could God just say, let's just sweep these sins away and let's take them out there to Pluto? Nobody lives out in Pluto. It's too cold out there anyway. And we'll just scoop them all up and we'll take them out of there. Well, that's kind of arbitrary. Where's justice? Well, justice is maintained in the moral universe in that we live in that Jesus died on the cross, therefore paying the debt of our sin, and God yet showing mercy by allowing that to take place in order that we could be reconciled. It's tremendous. That is fantastic. And Jesus coming into a tabernacle of flesh to live among men, God incarnate, that's colossal. That made it possible for him to die on the cross to bring about our reconciliation. Who could have thought of this plan other than God? It's huge. That's a concept that's tremendously colossal, huge, great. And then drop on down in our text, beginning in verse 25, Paul talks about how we can all be made complete. Now, this is an important point here. Because the Gnostics of the first century, they had this special knowledge, and only a few people are going to get it. I guess it was such a complex doctrine that you'd have to be really smart and arrogant to buy into it. And so only a few people got it. But they, you know, they, oh yeah, yeah, oh Brother John, he's got it. You know, oh CL, yeah, he's getting it. Boy, he's in the clique. You know, he's one of the elite. That he's got this special knowledge of Gnosticism. But what Paul emphasizes in this text, that in Christ Jesus, everybody can be complete. Everybody can attain this knowledge. It's not just for those who have graduated with 4 or 5 college degrees or doctrinal degrees. If you've never gone to school all your life, if you dropped out in the 6th grade, if you only went through high school, whatever. You can get the plan of God. You can be complete in Him. And that's what Paul emphasized in this text here. Of which I made a minister according to the commission of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. Now, God's plan, it's made manifest. That is, it's made open. It's something that we can get a hold of. Now, not everybody's going to get it. It's not going to be because God made it so complex that you can't get it. It's only going to be because you don't want to see it. I mean, if you want to see the will of God, you can see it. If you want to understand God's will, you can get it. If you want to learn, you can learn it. sad thing is, the majority of people don't want to follow God. I mean, that's just the reality of the fact of life. But the opportunity, the capacity, yeah, all the saints can get it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Salvation, redemption in Christ Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? That's fantastic. There's no other way. There's no other one that we go to. I think of the words of Peter when Jesus was teaching some things that were a little bit hard there in John chapter 6. I said, boy, you know, these are hard. I mean, who can hear this? And then it says that many disciples turned and walked no more with him. They just left. They left London and headed back up to Lexington or headed back down to Knoxville. They just didn't want to hear the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus turns and looks to the 12. Will you also go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, who else could we go to? The hope of glory is only found in Christ Jesus. And everybody can get a hold of it if they want it. Notice what he says in verse 28. Whom we preach. That is, we're preaching Christ Jesus. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man, every man, every man. Three times Paul says every man can get it. The Gnostics, it's only for the elite that really, get into this deep knowledge that we have, this special knowledge, this special insight that we have. And they would convince somebody and off they went into Gnosticism and left the Lord. Well, they said, no. What's in Christ Jesus? What's colossal is that every man, every individual, everyone who wants to know God and serve God can and be complete in Him. And enjoy all the rich blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, for which I also labor, striving according to His workings, who works in me mightily. That is colossal. Everybody who wants to be right, everybody who wants to be saved, can be saved, can make their life right, and get in the right relationship with God, and get to heaven. It's not required that you have to have a college degree or a doctorate degree or a whole bunch of degrees. What you have to have is humility. And use your mind and your common sense and just read and listen and study the Bible and teachings of God. You get hold of it. Now, there are some things that are more difficult than others. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, there are some things that are, not all things, there's some things that Peter said. He didn't say most things, he said some things that Paul taught, a little bit hard to chew on. But we can get it, we can make our life right. We can understand what salvation is all about. We can understand how to be right in the sight of God. And that is that we have the humility of heart that we read and we accept God, the whole concept of God. And when you reject God and you reject the Bible as the standard and the revelation of God's will, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, you will be professing yourselves to be wise, but in reality you will be a fool. If you don't accept the concept that God is, that He's the Creator, and that He's the Sustainer, and He's the one that offers us salvation, and His Son Jesus Christ came and died on the cross that makes it all possible to enjoy all these blessings. Don't be deceived by anybody. That's what Paul said. Don't be deceived by this philosophy and this empty talk and all this nonsense that people spew out all the time. Always check out anything that says, is it in harmony with God's concepts? Here's a simple one. In James chapter 1, God created them male and female. Two. Boys and girls. Men and women. That's how He created humanity. Men and women. Well, we have. We're the only people that are into all these genders. There are 54 genders. That's stupid. Is there a thing called gender dysphoria? Yeah, some sort of mental problem. And confusion of mind for whatever reasons or reason, probably a multitude of reasons. God made us either a man or you're a woman. It's made us. And you see, when people get led astray and you have people that have this gender dysphoria and they go out and do these surgeries and do all this stuff and it doesn't change their sex. If you born a man, you're a man. And if you're born a woman, you're still a woman. You see, it's just so simple. When we just accept what God has revealed. And when God says that His Word is complete, that all truth is found therein, that's the way it is. Don't be misled by these people that say that God told me this, God told me that, or that we need the Quran, or that we need the Book of Mormon, or we need the publications or Watchtower. Don't be deceived. They're just concepts that are found easy to get a hold of. Easy to get a hold of and learn, because every man who wants to learn, you can learn this. These colossal concepts that are found in the Scriptures, that are basic and fundamental. And if we reject the whole concept of God and His Word, we are destined for all kinds of mayhem and dangers of being misled. So, what do we do to be saved? Well, Jesus has revealed His plan of salvation. And every man, every human being can step out and obey the gospel. God's plan of salvation. It's His plan. It's not my plan. It's not Donnie's plan. It's not Mark's plan. It's not Ray's plan. It's God's plan of salvation. And His plan says that we hear this good news about Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is in Him by the power of the cross, by the power of His blood. If we'd be willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ of His death, burial, and resurrection, we have to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. And a lot of people will say, oh yeah, Jesus died, yeah, He's buried. But the Christians, but the true believer, which of them, yeah, He was raised from the dead, He ascended back on high. And we believe that. Are we willing to turn at the command of the Lord to repent? To turn from sin and turn to God? Are we willing to confess Jesus before men? Are we willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of sin? Just like Saul of Tarsus was told, and now why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You could do that even tonight. Obey these steps to become a Christian. And when you come up out of this watery grave of baptism, when you come up, you will be a new creature in Christ. You will be adopted in God's family. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins when you obey from heart this scheme, this plan of redemption into your heart and life. And just come up out of that watery grave and grow and be faithful. You can do that. Be thou faithful unto death is the exhortation, Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you do err, we have the second law of pardon described there in Acts chapter 8. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that with all the heart may be forgiven you. Yeah, you can do that. You can come back to the Lord. It's simple, it's profound, it's philosophical, because this is God's plan to save humanity. But you have to make the decision. You have to accept it. I can't accept it for you. All I can do is present the truth. All I can do is present what God has said, and you have to accept it. You don't have to have all types of have the super high IQ and have to go on through all these universes. No. You just have to have humility and faith. And just look at the evidence, because it is there. If you want to respond to heaven's invitation, we can help you in any way. You come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.